I want to greet you again this morning in the name of Jesus and welcome all of you here. And this is a very important day in the lives of our dear brothers that are gathered together here, all of us. The Lord is speaking to us and we have needs in our lives, and we have come here with the desire that God would speak to those needs and help us. And all of God's provisions and all of His dealings in our lives are appropriated to us through this special gift of God that the Bible calls faith. Without faith, we don't get any of it. You may be blessed with the sermons. We may be impressed with the teaching that we're hearing here. We may assent to the logical and to the reasonableness of what we are listening to, but it won't change us unless it's mixed by faith in those of us who hear it. Until faith takes hold in our lives, we'll stay the same as we were, though we might entertain and revel in a few moments of emotional benefit, but it won't change us until faith comes and works in our hearts. We have to have that, we should receive that gift of faith into our lives. And all that we can come to experience in the Christian life, we come to experience it by faith. And if we are going to ever find perfect love casting out fear in our lives, that's the wrong kind of fear, not the right kind of fear, then that will have to happen by faith. And if our hearts are ever going to be purified, it's going to have to be done by faith. And if we're ever going to be saved from a life of sin, we'll be saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. That's what the Bible says it is. So faith is such a very, very important thing. I don't know if in this particular audience I should say these words or not, but in the last 30 years, well, maybe longer than that, we have preached many times in fairly conservative churches. Some of those would be Mennonite churches, conservative churches that maybe have come from the Amish world too. And I have found in preaching to these churches that when we get deep into the subject of faith as found in the Bible, I've had people come and say, we just don't know what to do with these teachings. I was preaching in a very large and very conservative congregation in one of the southern states of your country, and I preached for 1 week on the subject of faith in the Christian life, Bible faith, a different subject every night. Got about the third night, and someone met me at the door back there and said, if what you're saying is true, I don't know if we are even converted. And I just have found out that it's a subject that is not easy for people to get a hold of, especially when we are used to in our performance-oriented, accomplishing way of life. We are very effective in doing what we do, and we are goals-driven. If not purpose-driven, we are goal-driven. And we have our plans made, and we aim for it and get it done. But the Christian life requires something else. And I guess faith is a real difficult thing for many of us, because the only person that can receive faith in his life is a humble person. Pride and faith will never be found together. Pride prevents faith and will never allow it to work in our lives. Faith is a posture of dependency upon God. And until we have that relationship with the Lord, we can't experience faith like we need it. And I appreciated that very, very clear example last night of Cornelius. The reason is because it's hard to find somebody that's on that level of life. He was of the Italian band. That was, you know, that was the Green Beret of the Roman forces. That was the Green Beret of the U.S. Marines. So this man was way up there, and he was a centurion in this group. He was not just a foot soldier. And to find someone of that level of attainment, of academics, of social status, of accomplishment, that had that kind of dependence and that kind of brokenness, that kind of humility, is a very, very rare blend to find. And usually when people are accomplished, studied, trained, practiced, capable, faith is farther and farther every day away than what it was before. And then to find someone who has attained some of those accomplishments in this world and yet has that needy, dependent heart and says, I can receive this by faith. That is a real joy to find that. And Jesus said one day that the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment of this generation. Because this lady, though she was eminent in her position and her community, yet she said the half was not told. And she believed. She had faith. It's an amazing story. And here we are this morning. You have troubles in your churches. There's a faith issue there. There's a struggle between you and your wife. There's a faith issue here. There's besetting sin that has us trapped in its claws and its grip. There's a faith issue here. There's a lack of assurance of salvation, of trust in God, and of a close relationship with Him, and there's a faith issue here. I can't find my way with my family, my children, things are falling apart. There's a faith issue involved here. Because all the gifts of God, the graces of God, the power of God comes into our lives by faith. And so I want us to help to sense the seriousness, the importance of just making sure we have this faith issue right with God today. And I want to sing a hymn, and I appreciate the majestic singing. We'll sing this hymn a little different from the way you've been singing so far this morning. It's number 330 in this book. This tune that's given with this text here might be different from the one you're used to, but just follow the notes here and we can soon learn how these four verses are to be sung. This is a very stately hymn. We'll sing it that way. This hymn is worthy of meditation. We'll try to sing it that way. I think we're just going to ask you to stand. When we get to the fourth stanza, we'll sing the fourth verse standing, and then if you just remain standing for prayer before we get into this subject this morning. Faith is living power for promise God has given. Securely fixed in Christ alone, a trust that cannot be our throne. Faith finds in Christ whate'er we need to save. And strengthen God and feed. Strong in His grace, it joys to share His cross, in hope His crown to wear. Faith to the conscience whispers peace and bids the mourner's sighing cease. By faith the children's right we claim and call upon our Father's name. Such faith in us, O God, implant, and to our prayers Thy favor grant, in Jesus Christ, Thy saving Son, who is our fount of health alone. And at the It's interesting, there's an amen here, as if this would be a prayer. Yes, it almost seems like it's a testimony. It almost seems like an instruction. It almost seems like it's a devotional meditation. It almost seems like someone is sharing a simple message here of what faith is. Let's try to sing this song, and then we'll stand for the fourth verse and remain standing as we pray then.
Faith is a living power of heaven, which can love from this God has given. It surely depends on Christ alone, the trust that cannot be
together with the Lord of heaven, the creator of all heaven and earth. And God is for us, and who can be against us? The stars of heaven shine forth the glory without speaking a word. They declare the majesty on high. What a beautiful thing, O God, to stand and look up into what you have done. And that holy work and that order and that majesty can come together into our hearts and solve our problems and heal our land and forgive our sin and unite our marriages and bless our churches and encourage our young people. These beautiful things can happen because the God of heaven is right here in our hearts, right here in our assemblies, right here in our families. This power of God is here. Oh, Father, do minister to us today and to our needs. The mourner's sighing would cease. The conscience would hear the whisper of peace. That grace would come from heaven upon our hearts today. And Father, don't let us miss this morning. Help us to understand it this morning. Give us the wisdom to be able to explain this so that all of us can understand it. Make it simple for us to put this morning, O God. Give us the opportunity this morning to understand what you want us to hear and to know. I want to thank you for these meetings, for the preparations of these dear brothers, for the attention of this audience, the participation of these brothers. I want to thank you for the way you're loving us and meeting with us here, and just bless us this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, you may be seated. Yesterday morning we read a little story there, and that was a true story, and some of you have asked about the possibility of getting a copy of that. And I don't know, I don't remember who it was that came and got the paper that I had yesterday and went and made himself a copy of that. And when that comes back, then maybe we can see if we can make some of the copies, and some of you that would like that could get a copy of it. So we'll kind of turn that over to the committee back there, and they can decide how to take it from there. So just a comment on that story. I just want to, this is not my subject really, yet all these things apply, and I told you yesterday morning that all of us will be basically preaching just one message here at this discipleship conference, and I think you're sensing that already. That's what's happening. Because God has something He wants to do this year among us who are gathered here. God has something He wants to do. And so the Holy Spirit of God is orchestrating this and putting this together. And it's not something that a few people are doing. This is something God is doing. Well, only God can create an Orion. You know how that is. And so God's putting this together. Now, I wanted to say this about that story. Not all of you are preachers, but most of you are daddies. And all of you have a ministry of some kind. Whether you're a single young man here this morning, you have a ministry of some kind. All of us do. And so in our ministry, that's working with people. And that school teacher, that college teacher who was teaching an English class, and she had her freshman class, so those were the first-year students in the university. She had these students to take care of, and she had a very serious child, a young person there to handle, this young man, Quan. When you and I run into people like that, what do we do? Now, the ministry of life is a ministry that believes that there's an answer for those people. It's a ministry which starts by believing that since God brought that person into my life, there's certainly something I can do to put some light on their path, or to leave a testimony behind of some kind, or at least leave a word of peace, or help them to see that the Spirit here does not need to be flustered and frustrated because of the problems that they have there. And so we begin with this kind of problem. We begin when we have these kind of people. We begin with this assurance that God wants something to be done to that person's life. God wants to help that struggling person. So we start with that conviction. We start with that union with the Father. We start realizing that He wants this done. And we don't always see it win. We don't always see it work out. We don't always see it. There are rich young rulers who go away sorrowful because they have great possessions. We don't always see it happen. There are people that go out and hang themselves and fall down and their bodies split apart and the money is a field is bought and people are buried there. I'm talking about Judas, you know. And so we don't always win, but truth always wins. Peace always wins. Faith always works. And so God is at work here, and we are this connection that between this needy person here, the Quans in our life, as we heard it yesterday in that story, and the power and resources of God, and there must be a connection between here. We are that connection. And so we go to God with this anticipation because we can't do it by ourselves. It's not us that does it at all. We're only a channel here. But we have that expectation. But there's one more thing I want you to keep in mind. That as we're trying to minister to this need, and that's right to do that, it's perfectly wholesome and the will of God for us to put our attention and love and interest in a peaceful way to that person's need. Yet there's something else going on in this drama, as there was in that story yesterday, and maybe you didn't catch it in that story. But I want to certainly then mention to you this morning that while we're working in this problem here, God is working on something else. God is working right here. Well, we're working here. The person who changed first in that story yesterday was the school teacher. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? The school teacher changed first. And I will tell you something else about that. You thought that the change came when her husband told her to put that fellow in his place. And she said, no, I heard the voice that said I should find Christ in him. That's not when she changed. She changed later. And she changed when she said, I can't play this game. I lost. That was a good place to come to. That was a holy place to come to when she came to that place. I can't play this game. I'm lost. I've lost. And she was unable to put a grain on that paper. And that touched that boy's heart. That boy couldn't live with that. He knew to, take a verbal beating in the classroom. He would have known what a rejection feels like, but he couldn't handle that. And that school teacher changed before he changed. And God was working here on her through all those experiences. And when you and I have these needy ones all around us, we will change first. And God has somebody holding you what to do in our own lives. And that's why it's very, very, very critical that we don't run around bad-mouthing, bad-talking the needy cases that God brings to our experience. Because as long as we're doing that, we miss God's point. We miss God's point. What is God's point? Here first. We miss God's point. So I want to just share that with you this morning. The life of obedient faith is the identifying characteristic of the Christian life. And Brother John, that was the second Brother John yesterday in the afternoon, said that it's interesting that these dear people have missed the obedience of faith that you find in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16. And as he said that, I was thinking, yes, Brother John, you're right. And it's interesting also that this strong faith message that comes from the book of Romans comes from the same book that uses the word obedient or obey or obedience more than any other book in the New Testament. Because faith obeys. That's the only thing faith knows how to do. Faith obeys. The life of obedient faith is the identifying characteristic of the Christian life. The book of Revelation is interesting. It basically equates the faith of Christ with the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that when it refers to, makes those phrases there throughout the entire book, from the beginning to the end, from the first chapter to the end, in the book of Revelation, when it refers to the testimony of Jesus Christ, it's not referring to Christ himself. It's referring to the testimony of Jesus Christ that's here and there and there and there and seen in these people. The testimony of Jesus Christ is seen here. You see, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they didn't have Jesus Christ out on the Isle of Patmos. They had John out there because they saw the testimony of Jesus Christ in John. That's what the problem was with John. And the reason some of these were beheaded, and the reason some of these were slain and martyred is because they found the testimony of Christ in them. And all you would have needed to do to prevent that execution and stay the sentence would be to have that testimony absent from your life. And then it says in there that in this case, twice it says, or at least two times, instead of testimony of Jesus Christ, it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's almost equivalent there. It's almost equated. The faith of Christ in your life. But faith is a gift. It is a choice gift. And the Bible uses in the New Testament some interesting words to describe faith. One time it calls it precious faith. Like precious faith. Another time it calls it in the book of Jude, holy faith. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. These are beautiful words describing a beautiful gift that God has given. And men of God have learned to believe Him. And they have learned to receive that gift. And so they were filled with all the fullness of God because they were able to receive this gift. Men like Stephen. The Bible says in Acts 6, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. A few verses later it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, I'm just going to ask this question and no one needs to answer it. I mean, you don't need to answer out loud. You should all answer the question. But you don't need to answer it here publicly. But the question is this. Is there anyone here that has come to this discipleship conference seeking for this fullness in your life? I would feel that would have been a holy thing to seek. The being filled with the fullness of God. And Paul was praying that for the Ephesian church, that they would experience that. And we need to pray that. I trust that our wives are praying that for us. And we need to pray that for our children. We need to pray that for our congregations, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. We learned that from Paul. Faith is a way of life. It is a walk. The Bible tells us that. It is a choice of where to walk, and it's a choice of how to walk. And I want to just show you a text here in 2 Corinthians this morning, this time in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. This is, notice, if you have a King James Version of your Bible there in front of you, you notice that it's a parenthetical phrase there. This is inside of parentheses. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And this walk by faith here, this walk of faith, and that's the title of the message this morning, "For we walk by faith," those five words, is contrasted to walking by sight. And anyone that's familiar with this teaching in the Bible and familiar with the faith chapter and familiar with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, you know it's the evidence of things not seen. It's not a sight walk. It's a blind man walking. It's a blind man walking. He might have a seeing eye dog up here, or she, if she's blind, a white cane, but it's a blind person walking. It's not walking by sight. It's walking by faith. And in fact, sight can hinder our walk of faith very, very seriously. Sight can hinder it. And when I say sight, I'm talking about five senses. I'm talking about walking in a way that the five senses are responding to it. And we have spiritual senses. We have spiritual sensitivity. We have spiritual awareness. We have spiritual consciousness. We have that gift in us to be conscious of the presence of God. We have that gift in us to make other people conscious of the presence of God. Without us saying a word, people can be conscious of the presence of God. And my wife had surgery and had to have a physical examination before the surgery, because they won't do the surgery unless she passes certain medical criteria. And so we went to this doctor's office to get this medical examination prior to the surgery. And we found this doctor an interesting little fella. And he was asking my wife some questions. And, "Do you have this kind of medication?" "No, she doesn't use any medication." "And do you have high blood pressure?" "And, well, you know, she's doing some things to work on that." So everything was seemed to be okay. And he looked at me and he said, "Sir," he said, I don't know if I should say this, but he said, I'm sitting here and here's your wife in my office. And I just feel the power of the Holy Spirit coming off of her life. Coming off of her person. The Spirit of God is coming off of her as she's in my office." I thought, well, I'm glad you saw that. I've discovered that for years. I've lived with that. I know that that is true. But not by sight. Not by sight. It's by faith. And we make other people conscious of God. It's that sensitivity by which we are conscious of God, and it goes deeper than that. It's a sensitivity that makes us aware of the voice of God. It's a sensitivity that makes us aware of the will of God. It's a sensitivity that makes us aware of the purposes of God. It's a sensitivity that makes us co-laborers with God. So that here we have this Quan in our classroom, and here's the power of God, and this all works in unity and harmony. To minister to this need over here. And faith does that. And sight doesn't help you there. And if she would depend on her five senses only as she was in that classroom, she dismissed him from class like he said her husband said she should have done. Or she would have told him that if you're bored, then just get out of here. She could have written some nasty notes on top of that essay. The words she was hearing, the five senses, if she would have gone by that, it would have been over for that young man. That's why it's over for many people. But she didn't go by that. She was walking by faith. Stumbling as she was going. You noticed that, didn't you? She was stumbling as she was going. Her knees came up bloody several times. But we walk by faith and not by sight. That's a text right there. Here's another one, Romans chapter 4. It's a walk. It's a walk of faith. For we walk by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 12. And the Father says, this is referring to Abraham here, and I'm just breaking into the context. Please forgive that. And the Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision. That would include you and I, because we're not Jews. But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Notice this, that these people, these children of faith, and hopefully that includes you and I this morning, we walk in the steps of that faith. Now just look at that picture. Just act that out. And here's Abraham, he walked this way. And we are walking in the steps of that faith. It's a walk. It's a beautiful walk. Not all choose to walk by faith. The Bible says not all men have faith. That's in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Jesus said, few there be that win thereat. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Not all choose to walk that way. I must just take you on a very, very, hopefully brief doctrinal journey. And I kind of hesitate to do that, because I know you brothers like inspirational preaching. You like stuff to come straight from the hip, straight from the heart, would be a better way to say it. And I know that that's beautiful preaching to listen to. But if I'm going to help you in these four messages as much as I should, I must take you on a bit of a doctrinal journey. If you are going to receive the help that you ought to receive, that I ought to receive, that I should be willing to go along on that journey. Because the Bible has got to teach us what we need to know this morning. And so I want to take you on that journey. What is faith? What is faith? And we said it's a gift of God. I quoted that verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, just a few moments ago. Not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God. Now, how does this work? That it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a faith. This gift is a faith. And so I'll take you to Costa Rica. And I'll take you to a laurel tree. Now, a laurel tree is a wood tree. It's a lumber tree. It's not a fruit tree. It's a lumber tree. It's a beautiful lumber. Termites can't eat it. They can't stand it. And so it's a good thing to build a house with, because it's a termite-free lumber. But you'll never find oranges on a laurel tree. You don't have any tree like it up here, or I would make a comparison. You don't have one like it. And so we're going to go to the fruit market, and we're going to buy several boxes of oranges, or several bushels of oranges. We're going to get some tape and some strings. We're going to bring this home to the laurel tree. We're going to go up there in the branches, and we're going to tape oranges on here. We're going to take these beautiful oranges, we got these boxes, and paste them up here, scotch tape and string, and tie them on there. And we have all this beautiful fruit on this laurel tree. And over here, we have an orange tree. And here's this laurel tree with these great big yellow oranges on here. Oranges. Juicy big old fellows up here, navel oranges. And over here's an orange tree. It's got some green marbles on it about this big around. And the one's living by faith and the other isn't. And everyone looks and is impressed. Look at these beautiful oranges on this laurel tree. And over here, a bunch of red nubbins, or green nubbins over here, little tiny round marbles. Hard as a rock. But they're growing. And the tree's producing that. Something's happening here. And the one is by faith and the other is not. And the Christian life is that way. It's a gift of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance, verse 1, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a certain conviction. Brother David mentioned that very, very plainly. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence, which is conviction in Spanish, it says convicción in Spanish, of things not seen. It hasn't happened yet. But though it has not happened, we believe it. Though it has not happened, we know it will happen. Though it has not happened, we know it's real. Though we have not seen it happen, but we know it will happen. I remember when I was involved in sports in high school, It's kind of an interesting thing, you know, when you just come into the varsity situation, and we never had this happened to be a wrestling match. We never had one before. This is going to be my first time ever in one of these tournaments. And so I was never involved with it before. And so there was many months of practice. This is the first time we're against the Columbia High School, Columbia, Pennsylvania, and we were from Donegal. And our coach was here. And over here in the sidelines, there were a bunch of people from Columbia, and he lived in that town, so he knew these people, but he was coaching our team, the neighboring rival school. And we got to the 154-pound class, and Charlie Suloff was our man for that weight class. And I saw our coach look over to the sidelines. He said something to this spectator sitting up here looking down at him. And the coach looked over and said to him, "Watch this." I knew why he said that. The match usually lasts 6 minutes. I knew this one lasts more than 50 seconds. It'd be over. And he had not seen this yet. The coach hadn't seen, but he knew what was coming. That's faith. That's a poor example because we're not in this kind of a match. So we're wrestlers, but not that way. But before we see it, we know it. Before we see it, we live like it. Before we see it, we have our lives lined up with it. Before we see it, we're in harmony with it. Before we see it, we know it's coming and preparing for it. Before we see it, all of life is geared towards it. That's the way Christians live. That's the way all these people live in Hebrews 11. There was no rain. Our ark was built. That was very well illustrated last night. Here we have Elijah on his face, Mount Carmel. It's the size of a man's hand. What was it? And he told his servant, he said, go tell Ahab he better head for town. He better put his convertible roof up. He better move on. Because those puddles are going to be so big and the water is going to be rushing across the road and he's going to hide your plane on the way to Samaria. And not one drop had come down. And the difference between there was faith. That's what this is saying here. And all the examples are that way. Every person who ever lived by faith lives that way. And God said it, God spoke, God's at work. We understand what God is doing. We know what God has in mind in this situation. And we line ourselves up with it before it happens. And give thanks for it. And give glory to God before the baby was even born. In Romans chapter 4. When it was Abraham. Giving glory to God. This is what faith does. We ask to answer the question, what is faith? Faith is instant action. Faith is obedience now. That's always the evidence of obedience. Faith, rather, is obedience. That's always the evidence. Faith is holy. Faith is this beautiful relationship with God that believes God. You say, "I can't believe God. Look what God has done to my life. Look what God has done to me. Look at my life. Look at the disappointment. Look at the failure. Look at the disillusionment. I prayed for this. You don't know how long I prayed. I prayed. Look what I got. I prayed. Look here. God let me down." Excuse me, but that's not faith talking. That's sight talking. That's not faith talking. That whole conversation is based upon five senses. That whole conversation is based upon how this happened to me and what's going on with me and what this did to me and what others are doing to me. The whole thing is five senses talking. There's no faith there. The Christian life can't be lived that way. I have several illustrations I will give you this morning. I'm not quite sure where to stick them in. I'll give you this one. Brother John D. Martin and I were driving in a car. I think we were returning from a meeting we had together in Ohio and returning back to Pennsylvania. We both lived there. We lived about 2 hours apart. So we're driving along. We're coming east on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. When I'm with John, I usually do most of the listening because it's time for me to learn. And I have those rare opportunities, and so I'm listening, and John's talking to me, and he's talking about martyrs. He's talking about people that have died for their faith. He says, Dale, I can understand a person dying for the cause of Jesus, but there's something I don't understand. I don't understand torture. I don't understand why the torture, I don't understand why God allows that. I don't understand why God allows a person to suffer and suffer and suffer and be mangled and be torn and shredded, but he's still alive. I can't quite figure out torture. What would you say? Bishop Kropov was in a Romanian prison. He was beaten every day for 10 days. He was that severely tortured, that severely beaten up. His face was broken open. His lips were busted up. He was not eating. He was swollen up. He was bleeding all over the place. And every day they took him out and did this again. And about the 10th day, I don't know how it happened. I have no idea how this happened. But he saw somehow or another a reflection of his face. He was virtually unrecognizable after this kind of treatment that he'd been receiving. I don't know in a glass or in a top of a bucket of water or how he saw it, but he saw a reflection of his face and he couldn't believe what he saw. He knew how it felt, but it's the first time he had seen it. And two words came out of his mouth. He said, I believe. And the communists couldn't do anything with him. Do you know why they could not break him? They could not break him because he was broken. I believe. And those two words rise up. And sight had nothing to do with brothers. The five senses had nothing to do with it. But there was a connection here. There was a living relationship. And something reached up and got a hold. And that would not let go. And it wasn't his strength that was given that to him. It was God's strength. God had hold of him. Why the torture? I don't know. Brother John, I'm sorry, I don't know why the torture. But I read something in the Bible one day. It said, and many were tortured, not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. I read that in Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to tell you something else that I think many of you, dear brothers, have already learned, but just to underscore it in your lives. I've heard people say, I hear very, very often, I almost always cringe when I say it. I guess I'm like Brother John Ron in this manner. He said he cringed. I cringe when I hear this. You know, someone's in this accident and everything turns out great. And so people are glad for the faith that they had at that time. And somebody was in this near-death situation and escaped and everything turned out well. It's amazing the faith that some people have. I want to tell you something. When I summoned into the water, walking from the shore to an island where he was planning to work there and chop that down with a machete. He had his tools with him, his garabato, his machete. He had his long, his big rubber boots on. He never came out of the water alive. when he went in there, they told him he could walk across, and there was a big hole in that water, about 10 feet deep. He stepped in that hole. The ground was real soft. It was muddy at the bottom, sticky. He tried to come up. He couldn't get up because his boots are full with water, so he tried to take his boots off. He took the one boot off, and he couldn't get the other boot off. And so if you're underwater for too long, that means you know that the oxygen does not get to the brain, and there's a death. And so he died. I ask a question then. Who's the person that didn't have faith? Where was the faith missing? There was no faith missing. That's not what caused the death. Where was faith missing when he bowed his head and died and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit"? Where was the faith missing when the stones flew off that man's head, off his chest, off his thorax, off his spinal cord, and said, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge," and then he died? Was faith missing? And God at times chooses to save. Our son's father was saved death from death many times. And God had a plan here, and God has a plan here. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And we bow our heads to God, and we thank God, and we praise God, and we worship God. And we do like Jacob did. I think the greatest tribute to Jacob given any place in the Bible is given in the same chapter where your Bible's open right now, Hebrews 11. It says that Jacob worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And that staff represented for Jacob the loss in his life, the mistake he made, the time he could not win, the time he had to give up. But upon that staff, he worshipped God. And faith can do that. Faith will do that. How do we receive faith? Not all men have faith. But you're in Hebrews 11 now. Why don't you just back up to chapter 4. I read here verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear. There you have it. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And faith cometh by hearing. We know that from chapter 10, Romans. And hearing the word of God. We know that. That's how faith comes. We hear God's word and we believe what he said. But these people did not mix it with faith. What's the difference between two people sitting there side by side sharing the same song book, singing the number together in the congregation? And now the message comes, or now the word comes, or the word of the song, or the word of the testimony from someone in the congregation. Or the message comes, and the one receives it, the other one does not. The one mixes it with faith, the other one does not. What is going on? How do you explain what's going on in the life of the person? The one believes it, the other one does not. The one can memorize the psalm, the other one knows the shepherd, Psalm 23. What is the difference between the two? The one read history. The one read about, as we just talked about it there, on Mount Carmel. And that hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And I don't know where they got those 12 barrels of water to put around that trench. I don't know where they got them. Because they had to carry them to the top. There's certainly no springs up there. And there was no rain up there. I think the cistern in the house beside the altar would have been dried up long ago. I don't know where they got those 12 barrels. But you read that story, it's history. Elijah, many years ago, Ahab was king. Happened in the northern tribe. So I have all this historicity to write, but it doesn't change me a bit. Why not? There's nothing in it for me. There's no promise. There's no life. There's no message. There's no response from me required. It's just history. It's just so much information from back there. But it's not mixed with faith. So something is wrong. We read these verses in the Bible. We rush through them so quickly. Try to get to the other end of the verse. But there's meaning here. There's life here. There's spirit and life here. There's spirit and life that I need. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall men live. And here we have this message before us. And you preachers should not hesitate to use Scripture. You should not hesitate to use many Bible verses. You should not hesitate to fill your congregation's hearts with the message of Scripture. There's life in there. Why did some receive it and some didn't? I'll give you several illustrations. Maybe they'll help you. And I'll stay right with Elijah and Elisha to do this. Jesus used this illustration. Chapter 4 of Luke, probably the first sermon he preached. He was in the synagogue in Nazareth. He said there were many widows out there. He said Israel was filled with widows. And unto none of them was he sent except to that widow up there. A foreign nation. It was outside the contorno of Israel. It was outside the geometry, whatever the geography of the country. It was out there. And he went over there to her and she gave him that bread and stayed there, the oil, and it never got off. And there are plenty of the widows, but he went there. And why did he go there? Why didn't the rest of them? And then he said, Elisha, there was plenty of lepers. But it was Naaman, and he was a Syrian. That's a bad word for an Israelite. And then he was cured of his leprosy, and why not the rest? And why are some mixing with faith and the others not? I'm going to tell you why. The person that gets the most benefit out of these meetings these 4 days is the person that senses the greatest need in your life. He says, God help me, God help me, God help me. And it was your life, and you're transparent before others, and you're out there prayer cabin out there, and you're saying, brothers, would you pray for me? You're out there, and you're saying, this is what I'm facing, this is how it is in my life. And you're saying, I have needs, and I would just like to ask you to join with me in prayer. This is what I'm facing. It's that person. And the rest of us will go home the way we came. It's that person that's struggling. It's that person that senses need. It's that person that's in the fray. It's in the battle. People come down from the States. They can't understand why we have such beautiful ministers' meetings in Costa Rica. They can't understand it. And they want to come down there, and some can't speak Spanish, and so they ask for a translator to come along so they can get the thing into their language. They can't understand. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the difference. The difference is simply this. That when you're living in extenuating circumstances that are extremely difficult, and every day is a day of pressure, every day is difficult, every day you don't know what's going to come up, every day there are things you're facing that are way, way too big for you. And the others that are gathered together in this little meeting have the same situation where they are, and you just fall to your face. And God, please hear us. God, please help us. God, here we are. This is your work. Help us to do it. There's a possibility of receiving a gift from God there. There's a possibility of God doing something holy there. There's a possibility of God communicating His love there. There's a possibility of the power of God coming down there and doing something for us that He can't do when we're able to do it. He doesn't need to do it when we're capable of doing it. He doesn't need to do it when we have our assets and our resources. He doesn't need to do it. But God needs to do it. That's the street that I'm living on this week. That's my home address right there. That's why not all men have faith. That's why it's not mixed with faith. That's why life stays pretty dry, starchy, and empty. That's why. I was going to take some time and share with you some ways that faith can grow. We talk about ever-increasing faith. There's some very, very beautiful verses in the New Testament about faith increasing. The disciples prayed that prayer. We read that yesterday. Lord, increase our faith. And Paul was praying for the Thessalonian church about that. And also we had the Corinthian church, and that of the Thessalonian church, he makes a very interesting statement. I'll just read it to you. And I won't spend much time here because I'll soon show you then what I'm trying to do. We are bound to give God to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Can you imagine that verse being said of us here? Can you imagine that verse being true of yourself and myself? Would we just look at that? Listen to me as I read that again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as is appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You say, I don't know what Paul's talking about, but he's not talking about me. But wait a minute. This is God's word here. And if Paul was able to say to the Thessalonian church, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, that means that my faith can grow exceedingly. And so I take this Bible and I lay it down. And I kneel down before that Bible. I kneel down here before that verse. I say, dear God, here I stay. Here we stay. Until this begins here, what I see here. Until something happens here that I see in here. Here we stay. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other about it. And when we learn to read our Bibles that way, when we learn that dependence upon God, when we learn that that's what He's really interested in. And you see, there was no promise here of a Cadillac. There's no prosperity gospel in that verse. Now, Brother Denny was always way, way ahead of me. I admired him for it. He was always my senior, though I was older than he was. But I was pursuing the wrong thing. And I didn't know it, but I was pursuing the wrong thing. I learned it later in life, but I was pursuing the wrong thing. And I was interested in this power, you know. I guess I learned that from our dear friend up there at Hammond, Indiana. And I was interested in power. Pray for power is what he said you should do. That's what I did. And so we're going to be able to knock things over and plant sycamore trees in the middle of the sea, and we're going to be able to take these mountains and have them removed, and we're going to have this great faith, and we're going to do a lot of things. And then I started getting into my Bible one day, and I discovered some stuff that kind of shook me up. One of them was that John Baptist never did a miracle. When the first time I read that, I hardly believed what I was reading. And then one day I was reading in Colossians chapter 1, listen to these verses. For this cause we also, since the day we have heard it, chapter 1, verse 9, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. That you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work. Amen. And increasing in the knowledge of God, go for it. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Amen. But I did not finish the verse. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. So that is what the fullness is. So that is what the blessing is. So that is what faith brings. So that should be the testimony of my life. So that is what people should find in me. So that is the nature of Christ that wants to stamp upon this image. Is that why the chisel is so busy? Is that why all the pieces are falling down? Is that why there's so much green foliage at the bottom of my vine? Because it's being trimmed and pruned and trimmed and pruned to get rid of all this stuff that does nothing for God. And is that the reason why? Stuff that I thought was so precious and important is falling off. Is that why there's... And I won't finish the thought. Aiming at the wrong thing. One of the ways to increase in faith is to talk about it. One of the ways to increase in faith is to give your testimony. One of the ways to increase in faith, I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's in 2 Corinthians 4. It's also a quotation from the Psalms. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, to believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made. This giving vent to your faith by what you're saying. And what I'm talking about is, oh, look what God did for me. Look, you know, like the lady had sent a note to her insurance company and said she had a kidney operation, whatever it was, and they paid this whole bill. $30,000+. And she just wants to thank the insurance company for all that they did. And she said there that she always did have faith in God, and this strengthens her faith, that the insurance company paid her bill. Well, I think that's Christianity of today, that God owes me something, God did something for me, and so that strengthens my faith. But wait a minute. What testimony comes out of my life when I'm in the midst of the sorrow, the struggle, the most difficult moment that I was ever in? What comes out of my heart then? What comes out of my heart? What can I say? She was 14 years old when she appeared there. I think I told you this last year. I had this story. And we met her there at our little chapel there on the Wednesday night before church started. And before that night was over, we led her to the Lord. Her mother was a prostitute living in that same town. She was living with another man who, and I won't go into that awful and terribly dirty story. And this 14-year-old girl realized that she must do something with her life, and she wanted to give her heart to God. That particular evening, we had quite a few visitors in our congregation. We were going to have a little fellowship meal, a little refrigerio, we would call it, a little refreshment after it was over. And my wife and I came out of the room where this young lady was, and I gathered all the people together and I said, "Would you just all step over here, just stop the meal for a while?" And I said, "Here's the young lady who wants to tell you something." I said, "Tanya, would you give your testimony?" I said, "You recently converted. Would you give your testimony to these people?" And this girl never before spoke for Jesus, never before in her life. And she stands before a group of people that she does not know and opens her heart and starts saying, "What God has just done to me, what God has done to change me." Okay, that you've heard before, and this part you didn't hear. Her father and mother are separated. Her mother's living with another man. Her daddy's living someplace else with another woman. This girl begins to pray that the Lord will get her husband, her father and mother back together again. Recently converted. First thing she thinks about is, "My daddy and mama, my daddy and mama." Are you listening? Are you paying attention? "Daddy and mama, dear God, daddy and mama." And she says, "Anything, God, for daddy and mama. Anything for their salvation, daddy and mama. Anything that you want to do, daddy and mama. Save daddy and mama." She's praying to God. And God says, "Okay, Tanya. Okay, Tanya, you're offering yourself. You're saying anything, anything, anything for the salvation of your daddy and mama." And Tanya feels a couple days later, sometime later, some strange feelings here in her throat. She can't swallow very well. And Tanya discovers that she has cancer nodes growing, her throat shut. And Tanya finds herself in a hospital. Tanya finds herself in a cancer ward. And Tanya finds herself taking very, very serious and very, very difficult treatments. And one of the sisters from our congregation accompanied her one time to the hospital to get one of these treatments. And here's what the nurse said. She said, "This is so painful. It's embarrassing. It's so difficult for any person to take this treatment. And this girl sits here and smiles the whole time we're doing it. We have never seen anything like this in this hospital. We have never seen it." The girl sits there and smiles. She came back home and she said to me, "If my death would bring daddy and mama together, it would be a beautiful way to die." And dear people, that's faith speaking. That's not sight speaking. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sight prevents it. Sight will never let it happen. It's a faith walk. It's believing what has not yet been seen. It's believing for something that this earth has not yet experienced. It's pouring your life. It's pouring your whole soul into something. That men have not yet seen. And most of them wouldn't believe it possible. But she keeps on talking about her faith. She keeps on talking about what she believes God will do. She keeps on reminding the Lord. She keeps on praying. And suffering and suffering and suffering worse every day. The poor girl is still alive. They recently did a bone marrow transplant on her. And I don't know how it turned out. This just happened. She's just alive by the skin of her teeth. And still praying and still smiling. She has had no hair on her head for a long time. And she just took her veiling. She just took her white veiling and just brought it in front of the little father. And under that, in that face that's there, it's somewhat contorted because of all the stuff they stick in her neck when they do these treatments. She has these scars and ugly sores all over the place. And the smile's still there on that face. Would you just turn here to Hebrews chapter 11 again? I just want to say this as you're turning to it, and I might not have time to get into this. I don't know what we're going to do here, but may I just, before I leave this very important point, may I just say this. I want to take you on a little journey through Abraham there. The faith of Abraham, the father of the faithful, he's sometimes called. Many people do not believe. They think they believe. You have to pay attention to get this or you won't get it. Because they have belief. So because they have belief or a belief system or things that they believe, or as we say, things they believe in, then they think that they have faith. But believe is one thing and belief is something else. Belief is an objective thing that could be over here on the shelf. Belief could be in these books over here. Belief could be written up in this statement. Belief could be over there. Belief could be memorized. Belief can be reproduced. Belief, you can put those oranges on a lateral oil tree and think that you produced it. But it's belief. As Jesus said, it's something that was taught them. Isaiah said that back in 29 of Isaiah. It was taught them. Their fear of God was something that they learned in school. They sat down and were taught this certain set of thinking. And so they thought now that they have faith because they were given a body of doctrine or given some kind of a mental exercise. And they had that down pat. That's where Paul was, Saul, at the feet of Gamaliel. Saul was right there at the feet of Gamaliel, but he had no faith. The centurion, and that story last night, had more faith than Saul did when he was at Gamaliel. And more faith than he had when he had his papers in his back pocket headed for Damascus. But he had belief. But that's not believing. When you truly believe, there's assurance with it. Living faith. Faith in the truth. There's dependent reliance upon Christ. It produces a constancy in our testimony. When there's faith, there's a constancy in the testimony. And that's why the coach could look over there at the grandstands and say to the spectator, watch this. It's a predictable outcome. And so here's your life. Your name's Titus Hirschberger. Here you sit. Or your name is, whatever your name is, Tim Wright. And Satan knows it. And the angels know it. And God knows it. And the Holy Spirit knows it. That there's a predictable result in the young man's life. You just simply know ahead of time what the answer will be. That's the constancy of faith. And I know, Tim, Titus, I know that faith falters. It's a walk. Did you ever stumble when you walk? Did you ever fall when you walk? Faith is a walk. Abraham stumbled several times. Abraham made some mistakes when he walked. So do I. So do you. But there's assurance and there's a predictability. It's more than a system of religion or a body of teaching and doctrine. as right as what all that is, and I'm very in favor of that. But it's a persuasion. It's a conviction. It's a confidence in the truthfulness of God, in the truthfulness of Christ. And Christ has spoken. And though I don't see all these things that some people are enjoying, I don't have these benefits, I don't have these assets, I don't have that girlfriend, I don't have this job opportunity, I don't have, this thing is going against me here, the bills are piling up, it looks like the money is not quite reaching. We've got some difficult things here, the children are starting to cough, we have this CAT scan we've got to do at the hospital, and the bills are already big. And when life turns on like that, it doesn't change your relationship with God at all. It doesn't change God's love for you, His care for you, His interest in you. It doesn't change it. It doesn't change any of it. It doesn't change your standing with God. It doesn't change your inheritance in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't change the power of the Spirit in your life. It doesn't change the truthfulness of God's Word. It doesn't change your relationship. It doesn't change the connection. The fan still goes around. Doesn't matter if there's money in the bank or not. And that's the way people of faith live. That's where God's testimony is. I'll tell you something else. Dear brother of faith, your heart's set on it. You aim for it. You want to reach it. You say, Lord, I'm available for it. You say, Lord, in my life, you may do what you want to do to get me there. I will tell you something. You don't read very far into the book of John. You come to chapter 15. It says in there that every branch that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth it. It would bring forth more fruit. I'll just tell you, brother, what he does and his love for you and his kindness to you and his interest in your life and the desire he has and the usefulness he wants from you and the purpose he has for you, what he wants to do in you, might hurt you, but it will not harm you. Because he works in your life. This stuff falls off and trims off some more of it. And more difficulties come. And God says, I'm working on a trophy. I'm working on something that is my chosen treasure. It's my chosen vessel. It's my son. And others don't know it, and fingers could point, and the tongues can wag, and they can see your life and say, look what's going on over there. I wonder what he's done. I was lying in that bed, could not talk, and could not move. That's a bad place to be when you cannot talk and cannot move. So nearly dead. And the young man up there in his zeal came and said, well, Dale, where did you sin to get yourself in such a shape? What sin were you involved in that got you here? And the next day, Brother David Allspaul came with two of his dear friends and brothers. And they stood beside that bed. That same bed where I could not move and could not talk. And after there was anointing service, and after there was some prayer, David got to his feet and said, Dale, it's tomorrow morning. When the sun comes up, you're going to get out of this bed. And you're going to go on and preach the gospel. The next morning, at 8 o'clock in the morning, I saw the sun coming up to the upstairs bedroom window, coming off the horizon. I said, Suzanne, it's hot in here. I said, get these covers off of here. It's hot in here. I said, Suzanne, I can't lay in this bed anymore. I said, put my feet over the edge of this bed. She swung my feet over the edge of the bed. I sat up. I said, I think I'd like to go downstairs. I walked downstairs. That was the end of the bed. The next morning, when the sun came up. Two different men with two different messages. And the man said yesterday, I'm looking for a church like that. Where can I find a church like that? Where can I find a church that will deal with us? Where can I find a church? I'll say like Jack Hyle said, while you're waiting for your burden, go out and win a few. Talk about soul winning. Don't have a new burden, he said. People say, I have a new burden. He said, well, while you're waiting for your burden, go out and win a few. They'll give you a burden. And while you're waiting for the church, find the needy, lost and helpless people. They're struggling on their way. Listen to their stories. Listen to their hearts. Offer them healing. Offer them life in the morning. Offer them the rising of the sun. The sun that rises with healing in his wings. Believe God. Be a vessel of mercy. Be a vessel of honor. Be a vessel of God's grace. Be an instrument of peace. Be a reconciler in the family of God. Receive from the Lord such you can give to these needs that are all around us. And as you do that, God will bless you. But it all begins with faith. Have faith in God. Be humble enough and small enough and broken enough and dependent upon God enough that you can say, Lord, this strength, this patience, this joyfulness, this gentleness is not in my life. Whatever you need to do to get it there, I stay on my knees until you do this holy work in my life. That person will receive from the Lord. That person, God will infuse them with his blessing. That person will know that God is here and that God is able to do what I'm not able to do. May God bless this dear congregation this morning.